I'm reminded of an old preacher. I remember hearing this story, and I may not tell it exactly right, but I think close enough to where I'm not stretching the meaning that I'm trying or the point that I'm trying to make. There was a preacher by the name of Christmas, I believe it was Evans. I'm not sure about the last name. But he pastored a church, and he preached the gospel, and he had a pretty good-sized congregation. And one day before services, Sunday morning services, they couldn't find him. And two of the deacons, elders or whatever, got together, and they said, "Have you seen the pastor?" And the other said, "No, I haven't." And so they determined, it was getting close to service time, so they determined that they would divide and conquer. One would go one way and one would go the other, and they would do their best to find their pastor as service drew nearer and nearer. And within a few minutes, they met back together to give each other their report. And the one deacon asked the other, he said, "Did you find the pastor?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And he said, "Where is he?" And he said, "He's in the study." And he said, "Well, what's he doing?" He said, "You know, there's a time to study and there's a time to preach, and right now it's time to preach." And he said, "No, he wasn't studying." And he said, "Well, what was he doing?" And said, "He was praying." And he said, "Well, you know, brother, there's a time to pray and there's a time to preach, and right now it's time to preach." And he said, "No, you don't understand." So what he was praying. And the deacon said, "Well, what was he praying?" And he said, "He was praying and telling the Lord that he had gone into the pulpit for the last time without him, and that he wasn't going to preach until he knew God was going with him." I appreciate that story, because any man, mere man, sinful man, and preachers are, never think for a minute that a preacher, a pastor, is any better than you are. We're all the same in God's eyes. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none of us that doeth good, no, not one. And the one desire, I think, of every man that has stood in the pulpit and preached the truth about Christ, the one desire he has is that he go not alone. That he go not alone. And that just touches a little on what I want to talk to you about tonight. I actually started looking at this passage of Scripture several weeks ago, and in the process of studying it, I had a couple other messages come forth, and not until just in the last couple days has this kind of come together, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. And that my text is taken again out of Exodus. Tonight, last time, when we considered Moses as a type of Christ and his mediation for his people, you know the story. He went up into Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, took Joshua with him, was gone for a long period of the time, and the people said, "Where's Moses?" "Well, I don't know what's happened to him. Don't know what's become of him." And they decided, they got the bright idea, and this always happens when men get together and conjure up a way to worship God, not according to Scripture. And what they did is they threw all their gold in the pot together, and they got Aaron to mold them a calf, a golden calf. And they even went so far as to say, "These are the gods. This calf is the God that led us out of Egypt." Seeing the powerful hand of God again and again. All the plagues that fell upon Egypt. All the deliverance through the Red Sea. God sent a cloud in the day and fire at night to lead them and guide them. Why, even their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes lasted. God sustained them. And I before I'm too hard on these people, I want to stop and think about myself a little bit. How many times in my life have I seen God providentially and sovereignly work all things after the counsel of His own for my good and His glory, and yet I struggle with unbelief every minute of every day? So I won't be too hard on them, but I will identify with them and thank God that Christ our Lord identified with us. That is our only hope, dear friends, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. Okay, Exodus 33, let's start reading in verse 11. And these are amazing words in the very beginning. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, I just find that to be an amazing statement. God is infinitely holy. I am desperately wicked. And the only way that I can be reconciled to God is through a mediator. And that mediator is Christ my Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, he didn't speak to him by an angel, but he himself in person spoke to Moses. He didn't speak to him by a dream or a vision, but apparently in a real visible appearance. It says the cloud filled the door. Now, no man can see God's face and live, and we'll see that towards the end of the lesson. But apparently, Moses saw the Lord in a real visible appearance as the smoke filled the doorway. And he didn't hear these things in parables or speeches, but he heard clearly in plain words, easy to be understood. When friends talk to one another, they don't talk with big, long words that neither one of them understand. They talk as friends, plain, familiar, cordial, openly, without any reserve, not showing authority one over the other. We're friends. We're on equal ground here. We're speaking as two people who care for one another, not causing dread or fear. You can be comfortable. Be yourself. That's the way God talked to Moses. Our desire in this life should be to commune with our great God as a friend. He's closer than a brother. You'll know something about love if a man will lay down his life for you. There's only one way to do so, and that's by the Lord Jesus Christ pleading as our mediator on our behalf. We don't want to deal with God. We don't want to speak to God. We don't want to commune with God on the basis of justice, judgment, no, or wrath. That would be a conversation that would surely lead to death. Our desire, our wish, our hope is for God to speak to us as a friend in mercy, in grace, in love, as a friend speaks to a friend. He spoke to Moses not as a king to a servant, but as a man to his friend. He spoke to Moses as a friend whom he loved and with whom he took sweet counsel. And this was great encouragement to Israel to see their advocate, their deliverer, their mediator, who is such a picture of Christ here. To see their advocate, so great a favorite of their God, and that they might be saved by his mediation. My dear friends, you and I have the same encouragement from the Scriptures. Our mediator pleads on our behalf. And he's a great friend of God. It's his own Son. The Lord Jesus found great favor and pleasure in the eyes of his Father God Almighty. One day in Matthew, as they stood, Scripture says, "Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said," what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am," what? "I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Have you heard him? Have you heard Christ? So we're told in verse 11 that Moses turned again to the camp. And I thought about that a lot. I believe he turned to the camp to assure the people what hopes he had of bringing this business to a good end. After what these people had done, and the fact that God, that Moses had already petitioned God on their behalf and brought him in remembrance of his covenant. And God says in Exodus 32:14 that he repented of the evil which he thought to do the people. These people had by their sin deserved the wrath of God. And my friends, you and I are born condemned. We come forth from the womb speaking lie. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. God would be just. His judgment would be perfect if he condemned us to hell. That's the beauty of the gospel. He didn't have to show mercy. He's not obligated to man in any way, shape, or form. He could send me to hell 100 times over and still be a sovereign, just, holy God. Verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Lord, the first time I met you, you told me to bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." And what he means there is simply this. Are you going to go with us, Lord? Are you going to go with us? And we'll see that as we move through these verses. "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name." That's what God said to Moses. "And thou hast also found grace in my sight." But you see, they had forfeited God's favorable presence and all the benefit and comfort of that. And Moses here is begging for the return of it. And by the intercession of Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, we obtain not only the removal of the curse, but an assurance of a blessing. Double cure. Double cure. We're not only saved from ruin, but we become entitled to everlasting happiness. We not only receive forgiveness of sins, but we receive Christ's perfect righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. And that's the best deal I've seen in a long time. What a value Moses here expresses for God's favor. What a concern for God's glory. What a concern for the welfare of Israel, God's people. Notice how he pleads. He begins by insisting upon the commission that God had given him to bring up his people. He said, "Lord, you're the one that told me to bring your people, to deliver your people." You see, How many times had Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, the Lord sent me here, Pharaoh, to tell you to let my people go, that they may serve me." And those words, I'm sure, those two words, my people, must have rung through Moses' head as he stood this day. Lord, you're the one that called them your people. You're the one that told me to go and deliver them and tell Pharaoh to let your people go. He speaks on the grounds of God, of the honor of God's own name and the promises God made. God said, those are my people. And Moses says, are you going to cast them off now? Are you going to, let me go alone with them to the land you've promised? Dear sinner, if you want the ear of the Almighty, learn today that you must appeal to Him on the grounds of His Son. You want to get God's attention? You start pleading the blood of His Son. You start begging for mercy from the one who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And you've heard me say this, and you'll hear me say it again. Beg for His mercy, which He delights in giving. Beg for His grace, in which He is plenteous, abundant. Beg for His power and might to save. And you know what? If you do, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where someone didn't come to the Lord in need. See, that's a big key. You got to have a need. Christ said that those that are well have no need of a physician. Well in their own eyes. Oh, you find a sinner, and I got a message for him. But finding a sinner is the tough part. What Moses is saying here, he's saying, Lord, you've given me a great work to do. And now you're telling me you're going to leave me alone to do it. I think I'm beginning to understand a little of what Christmas Evans was thinking that day. But I'll tell you this, and I've seen it firsthand, men and women who endeavor to do their duty in faith toward God, they will beg for the direction and strength from God to do it. They will. What Paul say? He said, I didn't come with you enticing words of man's wisdom. I came to you in the power of the Spirit. It's God's doing. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a piece of clay that God formed and caused to be a mouthpiece. Moses pleads God's gracious expressions of kindness to him. He says, Lord, you told me that you knew me by name. I took that to heart. Lord, you told me that I'd found grace in your sight. That you know me by name. That you consider me a particular friend and a confidant. And so it is with the Lord Jesus and His intercession for us. He presents Himself to the Father as one in whom God the Father is always well pleased. Christ obtained mercy for us with whom He is justly displeased. And we're accepted in the Beloved. You know who that Beloved is? Christ His Son. That's the only way we're ever accepted in Christ. Accepted in the Beloved on the merits of our Lord. And I pray in my heart right now, that we may learn from this prayer of Moses. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee. This is his prayer. I think there's some things to be learned. He said, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. We say along with Moses, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, I pray thee. This is a good prayer. The first thing he says is he says, show me now thy way. Show me now thy way. This should be my prayer each and every day of my life. Show me now thy way. If I don't know thy way, show me now. Right now. Show me the way. First, show me. See, friends, for you to trust him is no profit to my soul. And for me to trust him is no profit for your soul. Moses is clear. He says, show me, Lord. Salvation is my personal relationship with Christ. Scripture asks me, what think ye of Christ? Who's Lord? Whose son is he? Christ must be my all and in all. And then he says, show me now. If I haven't gotten it, show me now. And notice those last two, thy way. Don't just show me a way. Show me thy way. Now there is a way of man, but that is a way that leads to destruction. I don't need to know that way. Show me thy way. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't want that way. I want thy way, God's way. Christ said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I don't need the directions to that way. I need to know thy way. I need to know your way. Show me your way. God himself said in Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, dear friends, we need to know God's way. It's his way in origination. The origin of all things is God. It's his way in execution. God chose a people, elected them, foreordained them, called them by his grace, made them his own, saved them, keeps them, and one day glorifies them. It's his in execution. It's his way in application. It's his way in sustaining. I can't keep myself. I can't save myself. I definitely can't keep myself. And most importantly, it is in his perfection. This is how God is both a just God and a Savior. Notice the second thing in verse 13. He says, that I may know thee. Moses prayed that God Almighty might show him his way and that he might know him. Every day I pray that I might know him more. I've said to myself many times, Lord, if I don't know you right now, I want to know you before the sun sets. Or right now, be fine. I want to know you. I want to know that I know you. The Lord Jesus himself said, and this is life eternal. What? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Christ says that this is life eternal, that what? They might know thee. I've got to know him in spirit and in truth. That's a, Christ told the Samaritan woman, those that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can't worship God in lies and untruth. You're worshiping a different God than the God of the Bible. I must worship Him in truth. I need to worship Him as He, and know Him as He's revealed in Scripture. If you don't know Him as both Lord and Savior, you just don't know Him. If you don't see Him as both just and justifier, you've yet to see Him. Your eyes are yet blind. Many people today speak of a God that it almost seems like they got a leash on Him and they're leading Him around, telling Him what to do. You better read this Bible. Better read it. People every day tell me, God loves you. Maybe He does, maybe He don't. I see them bumper stickers. You've heard me say before, can you see a bumper sticker on the back of that ark as thousands are drowning in the wrath and violence of God? Smile, God loves you. That'd be a cruel kind of love. If He loves me, He's going to save me. Because He loves me with a love that began before the world was ever made. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what Genesis 8:14 says. At the time appointed, He said, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Abraham, you old man. God told you you're going to have a son. Your wife's 95, however. She's barren and anything too hard for the Lord? They had a son, didn't they? One day Job answered the Lord and he said, I know that thou canst do everything. I've seen with my own eyes. You can do anything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. David said, they said, David, where's your God? He said, my God's in the heavens, and He's done whatsoever He hath pleased. And then he went on in a few chapters later, another psalm, he said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. Oh, I wish I could get those words down in my heart. God ain't never been frustrated. He's never tried to do anything. And He's definitely never been dependent upon me in any shape, way, or form. Even in the salvation of my own soul. I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. He prepared this heart before this heart could ever believe. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Now, I got a lot of big ideas. I got a lot of things going in my head. And I think, oh, one of these days I'm going to, you know. And most of the time it never happens. It never happens, first of all, because providentially it's probably not a good thing for me. And secondly is that my want-tos have gone up and went. I can be a professional procrastinator. That's something I'm good at. But when the Lord says, I thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I'm so glad God's in control and I'm not. And I tell you, dear friends, to know God is to know something about yourself. You got to hear the bad news before you'll ever receive the good. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing, Job asked. Nobody but God. So that closes me up once again to the grace and mercy of God Almighty. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. That's me. The wisest man other than the Lord Jesus Christ that ever lived, Solomon, he said, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. I believe that generation's still around. At least their descendants. They're people that are pure in their own eyes. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind. They've just taken us away. The Lord asked Jeremiah, he said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a dark-skinned man make himself light-skinned? Can a leper change his spots? Then may ye also that do good, that are accustomed to do, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. It's as hard for me to do good as it is for a leper to change the pattern of his spots. It's impossible. God tells me that my heart is deceitful above all things. I can think of some pretty deceitful things in people, and yet God says, my heart. And you know what? I'm beginning to see he's right. God help me bow to that. It's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Only God can know it. So my prayer for us this night is that God might show us his way and that we might know him. If we seek him first and his righteousness, he's promised all these other things. All the things that we worry and fret over be added unto you. Well, we're just backwards, ain't we? We want all the things, but don't want to seek the giver of the things. God gives. It's all his, every bit of it. Oh, shoot, match. Okay, look at verse 14. Let me try to wrap this up. After Moses said these things, notice the words of God. And he said in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, it's like Moses wasn't going to just take first answer he got. He said, well, I'm just telling you right now, I'm glad that's so. And I'm paraphrasing here, but you can see it. He said, because he says again, he said, Lord, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, if you're not going, I don't want to go. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Notice there, he didn't say, I just found grace in thy sight. He said, your people found grace in your sight. There again, what a mediator. He says, is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Friends, our Heavenly Father, Christ found grace in his sight. Why? He was perfect. He kept God's law perfectly. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. And God looked down from heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. My only hope is to be found in him. And when he looks now at me, he sees his Son. Isn't that amazing? That's substitution. The Lord said, I'll do this thing that thou hast spoken. Mercy beggars find mercy. They do. Nowhere in Scripture, as I said, is a mercy beggar denied mercy. God tells us His presence will go with us and He'll give us rest. I need rest. I'm a restless man by nature. The fact that God goes with us is where the rest is found. Did you know that? And we say with Moses, Lord, if you don't go with us, then we'd just do best not to go. Don't let us go without you. That's what he's saying. Don't let us go without you, Lord. In verse 16, let me finish this up. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? He said, I'll do this thing in verse 17. Now, how do we know we found grace? Well, the Lord goes with us. We see His providence. We see His love. We see His mercy every day of our lives. If we just look, we do. And then the last thing, the glory of God. You see, to the child of God, the glory of God is everything. The Apostle Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now here's the glory of God. Moses said in verse 18, he said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And you know how the Lord answered that? He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. You see, God's goodness is His glory, and God's glory is His goodness. And what is His goodness? He said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and here's my goodness. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Not only do we see the sovereignty of God there, that He has compassion on whom He will, whom He hardeneth He will, but don't miss the beauty in this. He says, I will be gracious. He's going to be gracious to somebody. Why not me? Why not me? He says, I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But He said, I'll show mercy. Maybe He'll show mercy to me. He saved others. Maybe He'll save me. God's glory is His goodness, and His goodness is His glory. And He said to Moses in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You see, God is too holy. I'm convinced that if we saw the fullness of His glory, it'd kill us, it'd consume us. And I'm about convinced that if God showed us the fullness of our sin, that would kill us too. But we see through a glass darkly, possibly for our own good, don't you think? One day when I shall see Him, I'll be like Him. Then I'll see clearly. But then I'll be in a body without sin. If we ever... Well, He said, nobody can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, and now here's the gospel. Behold, there is a place by me, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and all sovereign power and might and authority, sits the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning as sovereign King. Behold, there's a place by me. You want to see my glory? There's a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. You're going to have to stand upon the one that you got to see. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. There's one who sits at the right hand of God, and He is Christ, the solid rock. Oh, if we ever see the glory of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, it'll be standing on the merits of our substitute, Christ, the solid rock. The Lord God said in Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." That's Christ. That's Christ. "And he that believeth shall not make haste." Verse 22, I'm done. I promise you. "And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take my hand away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Oh, that gives a little more meaning to me, that song, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." To show us his glory and the fullness of his face, his sinful creatures would kill us and consume us. But God's put us in the cleft of a rock. And that rock is Christ. This is all God's doing. God put me in the cleft of the rock. I didn't climb up there. God put me in the cleft of the rock, and he covers us there with his hand. That's all God's doing. And we see his glory, the back parts, but not his face. As I said, we see through a glass darkly, but then, one day, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, how could it be? When I shall see him. Oh, what glory that would be. I didn't quote that right, but let me leave you with just this thought. I believe it was Moose Parks, Brother Parks. It was one day in an open air service with an Irish preacher. I believe it was in Ireland. But if it wasn't, it was quite obvious that the man was from Ireland because of his accent. And they were outside preaching. And as this man began to preach, passerby hecklers began to holler and make fun. And the man was unmoved by their tactics, and he continued to preach the sovereign grace of God. The more he ignored them, the louder they became. And their little heckling became hollering. And to make add insult to injury, they began to holler, "Preach the shamrock. Show us the shamrock." Now, shamrock is that little Irish clover that's supposed to bring luck. They were just being sarcastic because he was from Ireland and ain't no more interested in Christ or what he was preaching. And to be funny, they said, "Preach the shamrock. Preach. Show us the shamrock." And the preacher from Ireland kept right on preaching. And they hollered all the more. And at the end of his message, he said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." He said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand." He said, "All other ground is sinking sand." He said, "All other ground is shamrock." People's decisions. "I have decided to follow you." Shamrock. Works. Somehow or another, you got to work your way. You got to be so good before God can accept. Shamrock. Shamrock. Free will religion. Shamrock. God saves on purpose. Universal redemption. Christ died for everybody. Shamrock. Shamrock. He truly is the solid rock. and on him and in him and by him and through him, this sinner finds life. If that doesn't encourage you, let me preach it again.